You're listening to audio from the 2023 Liturgy Collective Conference, a gathering that fosters rest, connection, and growth for church musicians, pastors, and worshipers. For more information, visit liturgycollective.com.
I was asked 45 seconds ago if I would moderate this next section. So, what I'm told we're doing is Scotty and Lig, I don't even know Lig, but can I call you Lig? Are going to come up and I think sit up here with me and talk about longevity in ministry. So, welcome Scotty and Ligon.
You old guys.
Sit down.
So, did this start as a Geritol moment? We have to sit down.
I think
they're
so.
Old,
yeah, yeah.
So they have to
All the other presenters could stand, but we knew that y'all probably needed to. Scotty just made that joke about himself. Well, as a young guy in the room, looking at two faithful men for many, many years, I think probably just the simplest way to start this discussion is, how and maybe why are you still in ministry after how many years and how many years in ministry?
51.
Way behind, 38. Yeah.
You're such a rookie.
I am a rookie.
Yeah. So how and why are you still in ministry after 89 years in ministry together?
This conversation could not have happened at a better time for me for a lot of reasons. But one, okay, this past week, my spiritual mom, Rosemary Miller, who's 99, was asked a similar question. So she, Rosemary, Jack and Rosemary Miller, my spiritual parents since days at Westminster Seminary. Jack's been in heaven since 1996. But listen to this. This is last week. Rosemary is at the Surge Board. And this is the parenting I've had and the modeling before me. Rosemary, what's your passion? My passion is to see the gospel go to the whole world. Everything I do is bathed in prayer. Take God seriously, but not in a cowardly way. Who's going to tell these people, she's talking about cab drivers, who's going to tell these people about Jesus if I don't say something? I almost died twice in the last couple of years. Actually, it was three times. She forgot. But I know where I'm going. Suffering is a gift. Out of suffering, I had the freedom to share the gospel. How can we pray for you? My one prayer is simply this. May I continue to live and finish with the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus. So, cutting to the chase, I would say, you know, I'm still in vocational ministry because I've been parented by Jack and Rosemary, who went through burnout and then went into a gospel renewal before I met them in the mid-70s. And not only them, but I would also say, again, the timing of this. The last 3 days I spent prior to this day in Atlanta, some of us Zoomed in, some of us were there, for the 30th year gathering, a group of pastors I've been walking with for 30 years. Yeah, it's a 30-year gathering. And I would say, Elliot and Lig, and I know you'll echo this, first of all, the gospel is true, good, and beautiful. It's not just true, it's good and beautiful. That's what we've been experiencing all morning. So thankful for Mako and his beautiful wife stewarding the aesthetic of beauty, because we're heading towards a final destination we should be smelling now, the new creation world of the new heaven and new earth, arrived in part with the resurrection of Jesus. And so quickly about these guys, and then I really want to hear him, because when he was 40, he had the soul of a 75-year-old man. He's so wise. But this, okay, so for the last, 30 years ago, Terry Geiger, who's now 89 and was at our gathering the last 3 days, said, "You baby boomer pastors are too dangerous. You live from your head. You're clueless about your hearts. You got to start walking together or you're all going to train wreck." So Terry got Tim Keller, Joe Novenson, Randy Pope, Bill Edgar, John Wood. I'm going to miss several here. Sandy Wilson. Somehow I got included in that. I'm not sure how. That's some big cotton right there. And we've been walking, Skip Ryan, we've been walking together 30 years and simply saturating ourselves on the gospel and really discovering how much we need Jesus. In those 30 years, we have lived through, and if he were here, Lig knows him very well. Skip Ryan would talk about the season in ministry when after back surgery, he became addicted to prescription drugs. We got to steward that as a group. And one by one, we all began to move into our own stories of needing the Jesus we preach. We have now buried three of us, Dick Kaufman, Harry Reeder, and Tim Keller. And I can easily say, only because the gospel, I'm still doing ministry, because I am an introvert and I would run many, many times. But hallelujah for spiritual parents that see the gospel as more true, good, and beautiful as they get older, and friends that are doing what we heard this morning. All those friends, the 12 of about 17 of us that are still together, would say, doing what Zach said, we need to commune with Jesus. But that is covenantal. It is Jesus that is telling the story, and he will indeed fill the earth with his glory, and we need to keep carrying each other to Jesus until we bury the rest of us. So that's kind of short, fat, sassy for me right now. That's about all I got.
Okay. Ligon?
I could echo so many things that Scotty said. The Lord has given me really good friends in life, really good friends in ministry. And I like to be around people that are better than I am because they encourage me. They love Jesus more than I do. They love the scriptures more than I do. They live the Christian life better than I do. And God has given me those kinds of friends. You know, I have a friend I'm thinking of right now, and his personal prayer life was a huge part of my young ministerial experience, just watching him pray for the people that he was ministering to. And the way he sends me a prayer every single day, what he's praying for me. And they're aggressive prayers, you know, that my heart will not be trapped by the world of flesh and the devil. And they're very, very aggressive biblical prayers that he prays for me. So I've had people like that in my life. I had pastors that really poured in. I had wonderful godly parents. My mother was sort of the theologian of my life. She passed away last year. I always knew Mom was praying for me, and I talked with Mom constantly about things. But God also put really wonderful pastors when I was growing up that stayed in my life all through the course of their ministry, and they crossed the finish line with honor and loving the Lord, and despite many dangerous toils and snares. And so that was really, really encouraging to me. And then I must say, I'm often embarrassed when I'm talking to pastors that are burnt out dealing with betrayal in their local congregations and such, because God has given me such wonderful churches and elders and people to work with. I have never experienced anything but love and support from my fellow pastors, from my elders at the local churches that I've served in. And so I really can't claim any credit for that. That's all been a gift given to me. And so what I try to do is I simply try to be an encouragement to people who've experienced otherwise. And even while I'm trying to encourage them, I'm thinking, I have no idea what you're going through, because God has been so kind to me in that area.
It's really good. As vulnerable as y'all are able to do in a room of this size, would y'all mind sharing about seasons where you thought, I might not make it in ministry anymore? And what was that like?
Well, Darlene and I and our family have been in the city now 44 years. First came to town, youth pastor, First Pres, Nashville. Cortez Cooper and I from that church were called to plant Christ Pres. And then for 26 years, I planted and pastored Christ Community Church, last 11 years at West End Community Church and teacher in residence. That's only pertinent to say this. You need to stay somewhere long enough to be seen and known and to really to learn how to repent. And I think for me, when I was 50, I really hit the wall. And our church was in downtown Franklin, Christ Community Church. And the church had just grown exponentially. We didn't try to grow. Jack Miller had just taught me to see Jesus everywhere in the Bible. And I'm preaching, and people are coming, and we end up having four services a Sunday for 8 years. Well, the good news is knowing and loving Jesus is not to be equated simply with serving him. And I have been given the gift of a great wife that you know, Elliot, who is, she's not the fourth member of the Trinity, but she might be the hound of heaven. And through the course of leading up to that time of burnout, my wife said these three things to me, questions and statements. Sat up in bed one day and simply said, Scotty, I don't think I know you. In fact, I see less of you now that you've been planning a church. And I thought, huh, that's interesting. And
whatever your wife wants to hear,
well,
when she's pouring her heart out.
Listen, you said, how vulnerable can you be in front of people that you may never see again, which is the good news. But then secondly, Darlene says to me when I come home, and again, she's such a woman of the gospel. She's a young Rosemary. That's why she's so bold. But she said to me about 5 years later, she said, I came home from one of those Sundays preaching four times. She said, why do you suppose you're so much more alive in the pulpit than you are at home? Why can't you pursue my heart and our kids' hearts? I didn't have an answer for that one. Last thing she said leading up to my burnout, which I consider my version of a fish that God appointed to swallow me. Third thing Darlene said 2 years later was, I want to get healthy with you, but I will keep getting healthy without you. And she'd been doing the work of counseling in terms of her story of brokenness. Hallelujah, that led up to burnout for me. I can say it that way just because I was so insecure, encased in shame, but really good at preaching grace to a lot of other people. And that's when that group of pastors started walking with became vital and not just a bunch of cool people to hang out with. So I have been living now, I'm 73.6, so I'll be 74 next February 1st. I've been living far more dependent, repentant, and I'm so thankful for friends that will bury me as well. Hallelujah for wives.
I'm not sure I've ever thought I couldn't go on in ministry. I have been very, very conscious. It was a regular practice when I was at First Presbyterian Jackson. I'd wake up in the morning and say, Lord, you gave me another day. So I was always aware this doesn't belong to me. I'm not guaranteed this. I've got the rest of the day, maybe. People comment about RTS for a variety of reasons has never had tenure for our professors. But we do have a one-year parachute for the professors, and I like to remind them when they're coming on, if I get fired, I got 10 minutes to clean out my office. If you get fired, you've got a year of a golden parachute, you know. So my situation in life has accustomed me to just not assume that I've got any more than 24 hours. Honestly, the discouragements in my life that I've experienced in ministry are mostly due to me. My congregation knows this. I talked to them about this. I had my first and only sabbatical in my entire life was in 2009. I'd been at the church for 13 years, and they developed a sabbatical policy, and I got to take a three-month sabbatical. And I had all these plans about what I was going to write and what I was going to do on the sabbatical, and it became very apparent to me that God's plan for my sabbatical was to convict me of sin. And it took me about a month just to unwind, just from the grind and the drill of pastoring, and then the Lord just started working on my heart, and He convicted me of the sinful, unrighteous way that I had spoken and treated my wife, and that was a significant thing that happened during that sabbatical, and Ann and I had to deal with that, and then I had to come back and talk to the congregation about that. And so I do think that we are often our biggest problem. You know, yes, there are all sorts of circumstances around us that can discourage us, but it's often us. And I'm struck. I was talking to Walt Henniger about this last night. I'm often struck. Sometimes it's not the big sins that get guys. It's relatively little things that they've left unattended. It may be anger. It may be a temper. It can be lying. It can be all sorts of things. I've seen all sorts of guys get gotten by not attending to things that are in their lives that they are able to relatively screen from a lot of people, and it finally catches up with them. And because of not repenting, I mean, it's the contumacy that gets you, right? In the end, it's not repenting that gets you. And so that is why having friends that love you enough to get in your grill, having a wife that will hold you accountable, having, from the day that I became the pastor at First Pres, we had an advisory committee of three elders, and the elders rotated, and part of their job was to make sure that they were in my life sufficiently that that things that I might have not wanted to see, they were making sure that I saw. And so that's another way, just like a ministerial fraternal, those elders served that. And they loved me. They really loved me. I never went into that room thinking, you're against me. But they were willing to talk about unpleasant, uncomfortable things with me so that weeds didn't grow into trees.
That's good. I'm looking for Tim. Tim, what time do you want us to wrap up? I've got a couple more questions. I'm thinking on the fly, but about 10 minutes. Okay. That means about 15 or 20, I think.
It's preacher time.
But you alluded to some of this. And Scotty, I would say back to your kind of cohort thing, one of the men from your cohort you didn't mention started a cohort that I'm now in.
I was saving that to give an illustration. Go with your question.
But one of the things that it's been a gift, and there's people in the room that are in that group with me, but I think one of the things we talk about in that when we're together is some of what your advisory committee does, but I would love to hear you guys speak to blind spots is maybe an easy way to say it, but maybe red flags or, you know, lights on the dashboard. What are things that you think we should be paying attention to along the way that would be signs of burnout, exhaustion, need for a sabbatical, things that you go, hey, when these things start adding up, you might not be doing so well.
Well, let me refer to one person in our group that's very dear to you and Walter and some others, Ray Cortez in our group. He's our baby in our group, you know. And this will get right to your question. So last weekend I was in Lecanto helping Seven Rivers. Ray Cortez, some of you know that name, wonderful PCA pastor who planted and pastored a church and has been there 40 years, four decades, right? So we, Ed Norton and I, good friend of yours, were down helping the church begin to develop a profile for their next pastor. Ray is not going to retire. He's going to reframe, refuel, like all these guys I've been walking with. Jack Miller did not have the word retirement in his vocabulary. But here we had about 38 people in the room that we were interviewing. Why are you at Seven Rivers? What do you like most about Ray Cortez as your pastor? And there were a few things said, and then one person in the room gave this phrase, and it is now the gold standard of what Lig and I or any of us would want to think that God would be so generous that this could be said of us. Here's what one person said, then everybody amen and clapped. The thing I love most about Ray Cortez is Ray's sanctification. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. One by one, they talked about how Ray lived out for them. Some of the folk in that church, all the way back to like 35 years ago, some have been there 15 minutes, but they have seen their pastor need Jesus as much as anybody in the room. They didn't talk about what an awesome preacher he is, and he is. They said he is believable because he's actually doing what we heard this morning. He's worshiping as he preaches because he knows this is not just good news for them. Convince them, Holy Spirit. Lord, I need this now. So I would say in terms of in a positive to answer a negative, Ray has been so central to our community. of living as a chief repenter. Here's one thing I would mention that really scares the bejeebies out of me today. In the world of grace speak and gospel speak, and gospel is now the most hyphenated word in the history of the English vocabulary. When the aspirational gets too divided from the actual, it becomes very dangerous. So, and it's only in relationship with you looking someone in the eye and you really can lead with your own vulnerability and to begin to realize, is this just a bunch of talk now? Is this a platform? Are you just kind of, it works, you know, grace speak works. But you know, you see people who begin to disengage from the threat of intimacy. And in fact, one of the guys in our group that left, and you'll never know who it is because he's from a different planet and galaxy. But one of our guys left our group when he said this: "You guys cry too much for me." So he just decided he didn't want to be with a bunch of whiners. So, but you know, we wept all the more. In fact, the three men that wept over my soul did not give me answers and they all had words, were critical to say, "Scotty, you are not healthy. There is too much of a distinction between the gospel you preach and the reality we taste just looking in your eye." And three men wept over my heart: Mike Card, Scott Rowley, and Dan Allender. They are all men of amazing words, but all just basically wept that I would finally start entering into this community because I was running.
I want to add, you've spoke to some of the red flags talking about little sins. I think that was what sparked that question. Here's how we'll close in 4 minutes. So you each have 2 minutes to answer this. In the third of your lives, ministerial lives, or Scotty, you're in like the eighth, you know, you're getting close. What are you guys? I've known Scotty since I was in diapers. Okay, I can talk to him like that. What would you say? Mako yesterday talked about our imaginations is meant to help us cultivate a future. As you want to cultivate the future of the church in your life in the church and ministry, what awakens your imagination? What excites you? What gives you hope in this kind of final ministerial lap as you're thinking about the next 10, 15, 20 years that you have? And who knows, you know, we may not be here tonight, but what excites you about this last finishing well season?
Well, yeah, I'll use my 2 minutes in this fashion. In the last 2 years of Tim being in our group, he would take us on his laptop in to get chemotherapy. And as Tim was winding down, and Mako would know this well, Tim, who is just a unique gift to all of us, obviously, he kept talking. He said, "Guys, the weaker I get, the more I actually see the beauty of Jesus." And he said, "I wrote a really good book on prayer, and the last part of it's about meditation and the desert fathers." He said, "I'm finally believing that." So I would say for me, in one way, this redemptive trifecta of the true, good, and beautiful, seeing the beauty of Jesus is compelling to me. And that has meant for me in the last 10 years, meditating more on our coming life in the new heaven and new earth than ever. Precious friends, this isn't to get you fired up to endure to the end. Our covenant Lord will usher in the new heaven and new earth. Jesus will finish making all things new, including you. And meditate, allow your heart, allow your soul the theology of the beauty of God, and begin to trust the gospel to open your eyes to the wonders of his love and the sheer beauty of the triune God. So, I mean, that sounds so abstract, but meditating more and seeing the beauty of God in the city that's coming towards us.
Yeah, getting to watch friends and heroes finish the race, like Tim, Eric Alexander, Donald McLeod, Harry, Steve Smallman, others in the last year. Just seeing people finish the race is incredibly encouraging to want to finish the race. Seeing the young people that the Lord is raising up, because of my job, I get to see the next generation, and I'd hand them the car keys right now. You know, it's they face different challenges. They face challenges that I never had to face, but they still, they're consecrated. They want to serve the Lord and His church, and it just makes me happy to be able to. My job is just not to mess them up when they come to us. And then being able to see the church around the world because of my job, I get to be on five continents, you know, every 18 months or so. And there is a big God theology flourishing everywhere in the world. So even when in the West we may feel like the sun is setting, it is rising most of the places. And that's a very encouraging thing.
Yeah. Amen. Give it up for these two. Thank you. Let me dismiss him. Thank you both for the gift you are to the church, to us that I've watched y'all for many years. And Godspeed. I hope you finish well. Believe you will. I'm told to dismiss to lunch. What time do you want him back here? 2:30 is the next content block. So see you in an hour and 45 minutes.
Thanks.
I've been fighting for a quiet mind, searching for a little space to hide. A way out, a slow down, a press pause, maybe then.